So God's word strongly urges us and encourages us to be grateful people, to be marked by gratitude, which is why we have the prayer of thanksgiving every week, and why we, at the first Sunday of every month, we read through and recite the generosity prayer. Scripture also tells us to outdo one another in honor. And so I just want to, in the vein of thanksgiving, I also want to give thanks to God while also honoring you, friends. In the back of the bulletin, we run our annual budget, whatever, fiscal calendar actually runs through June, right? From July to June. And so in the back of the bulletin, at the beginning of every month, we just, there's always a picture of, hey, here's what last month looked like, you know, financially, so that you can know how we're doing and see where things are going. And I just want to point out the last year's budget, which we finished last month, was around $350,000. And that our giving for the year was almost $40,000 more than that, which is wild and wonderful. And I just want to say thank you and well done, and to continue to encourage us to lean in, to run towards the generosity of the Lord. You can see that next year's budget, if by God's grace, next year looks the same as this year, it's like, hey, then we'll end up with more than even we need next year already. And so I want to honor you in answering that call, a call that doesn't come from us. It's a call to generosity that God gives us in His Word, because this is not our church, it's His church. And so thank you. I just wanted to say that. So, there that is. Last week, I made my best plea from Scripture on living a Jesus-shaped life as we began this new series on walking like Jesus. Living a Jesus-shaped life, thinking and acting just like Him, loving Him, obeying Him as the Apostle John tells us to do in his gospel and in his first letter that we hung out in last week. And this is the I reminded us that this is the conviction that lies behind our church's, Substance Church's, mission statement, to live out the passions and the priorities of Jesus that we see in the great commandment, love God and love others, of Mark 12, and in the great commission, go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've done, in Matthew 28. And I acknowledged that while this is a simple task, very straightforward, easy to understand, it's far from easy, that sin and enemy stand in our way at every turn. From the moment that we are born, we are experts in caring more about ourselves than for anyone else or anything. And setting that aside, dying to self, choosing to hate our lives in this world, as we talked about last week, just as Jesus chose to die on the cross, it's the hardest thing in the world to actually do. And yet it's essential if we want to walk like Jesus walked. In addition to sin and this world and the enemy, there are other self-inflicted roadblocks to loving and obeying Jesus the way that Scripture commands. And many of them come from looking at the wrong Jesus, which can lead to all manners of misunderstanding. In the incarnation, Jesus walked this earth. He carried out a mission, and part of that mission was living out an example, setting a pattern that we talked about for us to follow after He ascended to be with the Father. And it's this Jesus that we're commanded to walk like. And here's why I say that. Because when we look at Christ, when we read about Christ, when we read Scripture, not just Christ's life, but the whole of Scripture, we see three distinct states of being when it comes to Jesus. The first one we see is his state of pre-existence. Hopefully everyone knows that what we believe at this church, what Christianity has believed for 2,000 years, is that before Jesus was born, before the incarnation, God the Son eternally existed. And that God, who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, that the second person of that Trinity, the Son, is the one who descended to dwell amongst us, which is the second state of being that we see in Jesus, his state of humiliation, or what we call the incarnation, Christ's life here on earth, beginning with the virgin birth, culminating in his suffering and his death on the cross that we read about in the Gospels. And thirdly, we see his state of exaltation. This is his final 40 days on earth after his resurrection. It includes his ascending to sit at the right hand of the Father. It includes right now him sitting at the right hand of God. This is the third state of Christ, his exaltation. Simply put, we see in Scripture a pre-incarnate Christ. We see a incarnate Christ, and we see the resurrected and glorified Christ. Why do I point that out? Because you and I are not called, nor can we walk as the pre-incarnate Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. Neither can we walk like the resurrected, glorified Christ, because we are yet not resurrected and glorified. We look to the incarnate Christ, God the Son, who became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, the fully human Christ who revealed and modeled what it means, what it looks like to be truly and fully human. And when we lose sight of this, we fall into all types of misunderstandings, and we usually end up discouraged because we're trying to follow a version of Jesus who's impossible to follow. We shrink away from the command to walk like him because we believe things about him that aren't true, or at least aren't entirely true. We convince ourselves, listen, Jesus is God. I can't do what he did. I can't live how he lived. Because he was God, he performed all these miracles. He didn't sin. How can I follow that example? Because he was God, he was like a superhuman, and I'm just an average sinner. How is it possible for me to walk like Jesus walked? And sure, there are bits of truth sprinkled into these statements, just like there were bits of truth in Satan's deceiving of Adam and Eve. But there are also a lot of false assumptions when we believe that Jesus' life and his ministry looked the way it did because he was God. So understanding the full and true humanity of Jesus, it helps us in our journey with him. It helps us to see that we can indeed walk like him. So we're going to hang out this morning in Philippians 2. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. We're going to be really camping out in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I'm going to give some context and actually start reading in verse 1 going through verse 8. If you'd like to join me there. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord, church. Yeah, thanks be to God. For you note takers this week, you're going to love me. I have both a big idea and an outline for you. Would wonders never cease? The big idea this week that we'll be hanging out in, that we'll be looking at, is this. In the incarnation, Jesus shows us what it means to be and how to live like a true human. Let me repeat it. In his incarnation, Jesus shows us what it means to be and how to live like a true human. Another way we could say it is that in the incarnation, Jesus reveals what God intended humanity to be. Here's the way I'm going to come at this morning. 3 points. The first being, Jesus became just like us. Right? Jesus became just like us. Number 2, Jesus became like us to atone for our sin. Thirdly, Jesus became like us so we could become like him. 3 points. Jesus became just like us. Jesus became like us to atone for our sin. Jesus became like us so we could become like him. I do need to warn you at the outset that a discussion about Jesus being fully God and fully human is a bit complicated. That there is mystery here that we can't fully understand. History is filled with all kinds of bad thinking concerning this topic, and most of it comes from when people try too hard to explain this mystery in certain terms. But we know the reality to be true because Scripture says so. Here, Paul's words, Jesus existed in the form of God. His existence, his being, was the very nature of God. We should never downplay, never forget this truth. Paul wants us to know that Jesus is indeed fully God, with all the rights, with all the privileges that go with that. And everything he says after that is even more meaningful given the fact of his divinity. His divine status is the backdrop. It doesn't conflict with, it's the backdrop of John's command to walk like him. We could say that because he eternally existed in the form of God, we should consider his example that he gave walking on the earth. What did Jesus do with all that power and authority that he had? Even though he was entitled to this thing, the king who gave up the throne for a time, Jesus did not use this authority, this power, to his own advantage. Paul says he did not consider equality with God, that is, his equality with the Father. He did not consider his divine rights, authority, and power as something to hold on to in the incarnation. In other words, though he possessed the God card, when he dwelt among us, he decided not to use it. But rather, as Paul tells us, he decided to enter this world. He decided to enter this world that he helped create. He decided to enter it as a creature, just like one of us. The authors of Hebrews says that he became like us in every way. But if you've read Hebrews, you know that there's an asterisk there, because he became like us in every way, yet without sin. yet without sin. But without sin, not because he was God, not because he was some divine superhuman, but because, one, his human nature was unfallen, the same way that our first parents were in Genesis 1 and 2. And two, unlike them, he remained in and perfectly obeyed the Father. How? By depending entirely upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God. That is a staple of our Christian faith. If you deny that, you cannot sit in this room as a member of this church, or we would say historically, you cannot call yourself a Christian. But the fact that the fact also is that he was simultaneously fully human, just like us. And this can get real difficult to flesh out, pun intended, as we're reading the Gospels. We read things about Jesus that either don't match up with what the truths we know about God, or they seem to conflict what we think we know is true about humans. For example, we know that God is omniscient, that he is omnipresent, that he is omnipotent, right? In other words, he knows everything, he exists everywhere, he has the power to do anything. But we read about Jesus not knowing some things. He didn't know that John the Baptist had died until someone told him. He tells his disciples that he didn't know the time of his own return. We see that he couldn't be everywhere at once, that he had to make choices on where to go and who to minister to or who to avoid at particular times. And we read the account in Mark 6 where he couldn't do all the miracles that he wanted to do in his hometown of Nazareth. Why? Because of the people's unbelief. So how? How can he be both? One conclusion that you could come to is that Jesus was, in fact, not God. This conclusion, of course, it ignores the whole revelation of God in Scripture. It also means that if it were true, that all of humanity is still dead in its sin. And I'll say more on that in a minute. Of course, we could also look to Paul's words in verses 7 and 8 as an explanation, where Paul says that instead of clinging to his divine entitlement, instead of using constantly the God card to do all that he wanted to do, as we've said, he did two things. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. Paul elaborates on both of those with a secondary thought, basically describing what each action involves. Let me focus on the first one for a moment, that he emptied himself. Christ emptying himself means that he took on the form of a servant. That's how Paul explains it. The eternal Son of God assumed a human nature. He took on human likeness. He became like humans. He didn't just look like a human. He didn't just appear to be human. He was not a humanoid hologram. He took on to himself a human nature. And in doing so, he laid aside, he allowed his divine glory, which he had possessed from eternity, he allowed the necessary limitation of his glory so that he could be born a human just like us. He shared our human nature as it was originally designed and created before sin. But that human nature came with all the same frailty, with all the same limitedness that Adam and Eve had before the fall. He entered into this world, into this human life, limited by the restrictions that come from human nature. The entire time, his true stature, his divine status, his glory was concealed, veiled by his humanity. Never less than God, Jesus chose to live his life never more than human, but human as God intended humanity to be. Some errors that we want to avoid. Jesus wasn't God dressed up in a human body. He didn't have a skin suit on. He didn't have a combination of God and human in him where he could just switch them on and off as necessary. He wasn't Clark Kent and Superman. He wasn't Bruce Banner and the Incredible Hulk. And he surely wasn't Bruce Wayne dressing up like Batman. He didn't appear to be something he really wasn't. He didn't have some hidden God part inside of him that came out when miracles or good teaching were needed. He was fully 100% human, just like us, just without sin. Scripture shows us, I'm going to go through this real fast. Scripture shows us that he was born and he had to learn things. He grew in wisdom and stature. He read the scriptures and learned about himself. That's wild. He had emotions like you and I. He was moved to pity, compassion, love, affection. He was distressed. He became angry. He experienced joy. He definitely got annoyed, usually with Peter and the Pharisees. He was surprised. He was disappointed. He remained subject to his parents as a boy. He suffered hunger and thirst. He experienced fatigue and weariness. He offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. And he was tempted. He became like us in every way, but he did all these things. He experienced these emotions. He was even tempted perfectly. Not as a superhuman, but as the kind of human that God intended you and I to be. And while he was in his human likeness, Paul says in verse 8, he humbled himself. But what does humbling himself practically look like? It looks like obedience to the most unthinkable, cruel, brutal kind of death, crucifixion on a cross. Scripture teaches us over and over, friends, that Jesus had to be fully human for our salvation to be fully complete. Hebrews 2 makes this abundantly clear. After citing the Psalms, the author there says this, beginning in verse 9. He says, "But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." And I fast forward to verse 14 of Hebrews 2. "Now, since the children," that's us, children, humans, "have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he," Jesus, "does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people." Jesus became like us to atone for our sin. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but it's an essential Christian belief, so it has to make an appearance. Jesus revealed a lot to us. He revealed who God is. He revealed what God is like, right? He was the visible image of the invisible God. "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," Jesus says. He also revealed what humanity was supposed to be and look like. And he himself was a revelation. He was the fulfillment of the Savior King that the Old Testament had been pointing to. There we read that following Adam's failure to obey God, a man must come to represent God on earth. A man must live in covenant obedience to God. A man must bear the covenant curse on behalf of a disobedient humanity. A man must rule with the character of God over the earth. And the New Testament presents Jesus as this man, calls him the true image of God, the promised offspring of Abraham, the obedient, Son of God, the great high priest, the great king of David's line, the second and last Adam. Why a human Jesus? Because human sin requires a human Savior. God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. His justice was wronged, was harmed, was rebelled against in our sin. And his justice requires that our rebellion, our sin committed against his infinite majesty cannot go unpunished if he is to stay true to his nature. He can neither overlook nor be in the presence of sin. His justice requires that the same humanity or the same human nature who sinned should pay for that sin. And we can't escape this punishment without satisfying the demands of God's justice. But what's the problem? The problem is that you and I can't. We can't make that satisfaction. We cannot pay for the sin of ourselves or for others because of our sin, because every day we add to it. Only a true and righteous human could satisfy God's justice and pay for the sins of another. Jesus had to be human to stand in our place and succeed where Adam failed, but he also had to be fully God so that he could bear the entire weight of sin, of judgment, of death, for not just one person, but for all of God's chosen people. Human sin requires a human Savior. Humanity's sin necessitated a divine Savior. Jesus was both, truly and fully. If we diminish his deity, our salvation isn't comprehensive. If we diminish his humanity, our salvation isn't complete. In the fourth century, there's a theologian, real fun name, Gregory of Nazianzus. I have a funny story about that I can't share because it's kind of inappropriate. I messed that name up. I messed that name up one day on a slide in a really funny and inappropriate way. Actually, I blame it on spell check and Apple. Anyways, sorry. Old Greg said this. He famously stated, "That which Christ has not assumed, he has not healed." To save humanity, God the Son had to take on the entirety of a human nature, body, mind, soul. If he was anything less than human, anything, in any way, then we remain corrupted by and condemned for our sin. N.T. Wright, following the Apostle Paul, says that biblical salvation, it means being saved from something and being saved for something. Jesus' life, ministry, his death, they weren't just about saving you and I from hell if we believe in him. We are also saved for a lifetime of ongoing transformation and service. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard once wrote that history has brought us to this point where the Christian message is essentially concerned only with how to deal with sin, with wrongdoing or wrong being and all of its effects. Life, our actual existence, isn't included in what is now presented as the heart of the Christian message, or it's included only marginally. Sin management, as Willard calls it, it misses the point. Because the point is Jesus, actively following him as our rabbi and master, seeking the kingdom life that he both embodied and taught. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. This statement is true in two ways. The statement is true in two ways. He became like us so that we could become like him in life, here and now. He became like us so that we could become like him in glory. I'm going to talk about them in reverse order given the focus of our sermon series. Jesus became like us so that we could be like him in glory. We actually made this point in our Colossians series when we read in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Right, that God raised him from the dead to defeat death once and for all, and so that one day we could be raised as well. And we don't think about this too often, but the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, it must inform our understanding of what it means to be human. Because the human Jesus was both resurrected and ascended. New Testament is very clear that Jesus rose from the dead as a human being. After the resurrection, Jesus didn't just appear to be human, he was one. He told Thomas to touch his hands and his side where his wounds were. He ate fish in front of the disciples. He was resurrected as a human and walked the earth for 40 days as a human, and he was also ascended into heaven to be with the Father as a human with a physical body. Acts 1:9 describes Jesus ascending to heaven in front of his disciples. He didn't disappear. He didn't teleport. He didn't magically vanish from their sight. They saw him rise up in the clouds. And what's more, Scripture says that he will return precisely the same way, the human Jesus from the clouds with a physical body. It's essential to Orthodox Christian belief for 2,000 years. These truths are massively important for our humanity because when we are raised from the dead, we will be like him, the Bible tells us. Glorified human beings, like he is a glorified human being. Jesus will, in that moment, will transform our humanity, our bodies, Philippians 3:20 says, our bodies will be like his body. Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, will bring humanity, will bring us, you and me, followers of Christ, into glory. We will see him face to face, and we'll see him who we have been made like. When Christians use the word hope, friends, I hope that's what you are talking about. Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if he didn't actually ascend to be with the Father, and if he does not return with the kingdom, then we are not saved, and we will not be transformed. But as we've said, the whole purpose of this sermon series is that we don't have to wait until Jesus' return to be just like him. There's two baffling verses in the Gospel of John that I want to look at real quick. John 14:12, John 16:7. You're welcome to go there if you're fast. If not, I'm going to read them. John 14:12, Jesus says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And in 16:7, something similar. I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. Imagine being one of the disciples and hearing those words. You will do better. It's better for you that I, the Son of God, the co-creator of the universe, the Savior, it is better for you that I leave because you are going to do even greater works than I have done. What? No, get out of here, Jesus. Well, I'm about to. No way. How is it? No. How? But it must be true because Jesus was no liar. How is it possible? The Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, after his resurrection, right before ascending to heaven, he says this, you, to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, Jesus wasn't primarily concerned with programs, with big crowds, or even making converts. He raised up disciples who would go make other disciples when he was gone. That was his plan for reaching the world. If Jesus had decided in the first century to simply make converts rather than make the disciples, Christianity would no longer exist. He would have made 250,000 converts in the area of that time, and then they would all be dead. There wouldn't be billions of Christ followers today if Christ were about converts or teaching his message, rather than making disciples who would go and do likewise. Here's the short version, friends, which is funny that I do that at the end. I guess I could have just done this the whole time and giving you a 2-minute sermon. The Son of God became man, became human for our salvation and for our transformation. I'll talk about this in more detail next week, but he walked this earth as a genuine human. Genuine human to make it possible to show us how to live a miraculous life just as he did. And he did it without pulling his God card. Not relying on his divine nature, but living according to his human nature and relying on the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that someday he and the Father would send that same Spirit to his followers so that we could not only witness about him, but so that we could live the same life, that we could do the same works that he did. How? By relying on the Holy Spirit as true, full, 100% humans, just like Jesus did.